Thanks so much for rejoining us today. A couple of days ago, we started a Bible study entitled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. But we started out with the bad. And Chris Carrillo, our Bible teacher, one of the members of our church, was sharing some principles of leadership from Numbers chapter 16 with Korah and his friends and their rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And Chris, it got ugly, didn't it?
It got ugly quick, yes it did.
But so he had some men that didn't like what Moses said, didn't like the way he led. And he, being the God-chosen man for God's nation, he just finally had to step in and say, okay, God, you be the one to speak. And, of course, we know then the judgment of God fell, the earth opened up, and Korah and their families all fell into the pit. Now, we see then that that's not the end of the story. Pick up the second section for us.
Thank you, Pastor. The lesson we learned last was we had a couple examples. One was the bad, as you mentioned, Korah and his friends, and how not to respond and how bitterness can seep in and consume you and ultimately destroy you. We saw a good example with Moses and how he responded and fell on his face numerous times pleading for those who were critical of him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So we saw the bad. Today we're going to talk about the good. We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to see a good example of leadership, what it looks like with Nathan. So we'll start out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except a little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's land, prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.'" Go back to verse 4. "And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." This is kind of an Old Testament parable, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a prophet of God showing up at the king's door, and Nathan was talking to a king. This was no ordinary man. This was the one who could have your life ended if he didn't like what you said, right? But it didn't matter to Nathan. He was bold. And dare I say, if we had more men like Nathan.
That's the truth.
Who were bold enough to stand up to
the truth.
The truth.
Yes.
To the king, to those in power, regardless, standing up for God's word, God's principles, and God's people.
Mm-hmm.
But praise God for men that preach the word and fear God more than men.
Mm-hmm.
But he told the king he needed to get right with God. Now, Nathan had told David about a few people. He told him about a rich man. He told him about a poor man. He told him how a traveler came to town one day, and the rich man took from the poor man a little ewe lamb. And David was enraged at this story. He was angry, and he wanted to do harm to this man. But I read for you 2 Samuel chapter 12. The background of this story really starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In chapter 11, David had sent Joab and his servants with him, and he went out to destroy the children of Ammon, and David stayed back. It was the time they went to war, but David wasn't with them. And he was walking around the ledge of his house, and he happened to look across the street there and saw someone bathing there, and he started focusing on that. we as men would do well if we had better control over our eyes and realized that the time to turn away was then. And David didn't do that, though. He kept concentrating on that, and he invited her in. And they came together, and one day she came back to his house, knocked on the door, and said, "Guess what, big boy? You're going to be a papa." And David said, "Uh-oh, that wasn't part of the plan."
Right.
"Now I have to think of something." Mm-hmm. He had to think fast, didn't he?
Because that wife had no husband at home. He was out to war.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Where David should have been, by the
way. Right.
So David had to come up with a plan. So he thought, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll go and I'll send for Uriah and have him come in, and you know, we'll throw a little party for him and send him home to be with his wife, and they'll get together, and you know, we'll cover this whole thing up."
Right.
So he
right.
brings back Uriah and he throws a little party for him, gets some food, and he says, "Why don't you go? You know, Uriah, you look tired. Why don't you go and spend some time with the family, and here, take some food with you?" And so David sent him out the door, but guess what? Uriah didn't go. And he spent the night on the king's doorstep instead.
Mm-hmm.
And when David found out about that, he went, "Oh, plan B. You got to come up with plan B, right?" So eventually David decided, "Well, I'm going to have to get rid of Uriah." So he wrote a little note to Joab. And he said, "Put Uriah at the wall. Put him at the heat of the battle. Put him up front where all the action is." And he gave that note to Uriah. So here is Uriah going back to the battle with the death warrant in his pocket.
Sure, right.
And he handed it to Joab. Now, you can imagine looking at Joab when he opened up that letter, the look on his face, looking at that, looking at Uriah and going, "Uh-oh." And so he did. He put Uriah there, and Uriah was killed. And David took Bathsheba into his house and took her as his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the cover-up, if you will. And it's really important to know that in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after a year was expired, that at the time when the kings go forth to battle." As you mentioned earlier, David wasn't where he's supposed to be. And I don't know why he wasn't at battle. I don't know why he wasn't at war. But I do know that he wasn't where he should have been. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Right.
And walking along the ledge and staring over at Bathsheba. So and it said that God was none too pleased with David. So even men and women who love and serve God can yield to temptations, and that results in bitter consequences to themselves and others. So what we see is David's righteous indignation, if you will, in the midst of his own sin. When he heard that story and he was angry, he completely forgot everything that he had been doing. What lesson can we learn from Nathan? Nathan is our example of righteous ridicule. Righteous ridicule can do a few things. It can restore fellowship of the believers. Righteous ridicule can restore fellowship between the offender and God. And righteous ridicule can restore the fellowship of the family. So, Pastor, what we see here is Nathan, the man of God, boldly standing up to the king.
That's the good.
That is the good. He was not afraid to confront sin, even if it meant having his head chopped off. But he trusted God. He believed, and he knew that he had a job to do.
Right.
And I think as a congregation, we have an obligation ourselves to boldly stand up when someone is in sin and to confront them. Now, confront them in the right way.
Right.
Confront them in a godly way, in a compassionate way, with truth.
Check out the facts. Yes. Right.
We can't be afraid to overlook, especially if it's a leader, if it's a,
right.
if it's a
right.
deacon, if it's a pastor, if it's a Sunday school teacher. These men and women, when they're, you know, in positions of authority, we have an obligation to be bold and make sure that we aren't afraid to say the truth to those folks.
Right.
And that's
right.
where Nathan was. And so he was the good, and David was the bad in this story. But David came around, and he realized his sin, and he tried to rectify that with God.
Exactly.
So we're going to find out in our next segment, Pastor, kind of the causes between these two. So we talked about the good. We talked about the bad, and the next time we get together, we're going to talk about the ugly.
Well, let's just go ahead and start talking about the ugly.
So we talked about the good, we talked about the bad, and now we're going to talk about the ugly.
Okay.
What is behind the bad behavior that we witnessed in the last few people? It says in 2 Samuel that there was a rich man who had everything. There was a poor man who had nothing. And who did the rich man represent?
That'd be David.
And who did the poor man represent?
Uriah.
And who does the little ewe lamb represent?
There's Bathsheba.
Bathsheba,
yeah. Right, right.
So all three were mentioned in chapter 11, were they not?
Mm-hmm.
But wait a minute. In chapter 12, there was a fourth character in our story.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, "And a traveler came to the rich man." But he wasn't in chapter 11, was he?
No, sir.
But I think he was.
Not by name.
Not by name. Two things that you will notice. Everything was fine in chapter 11 until he showed up.
Yeah, yeah.
And when he got there, he was hungry. Like many sins in our lives, the fight is often with ourselves. And we think that we can handle it. And no, you can't. Not by yourself, because it will strangle you to death.
Mm-hmm.
But we see in chapter 11 that this traveler came and he was hungry. And one thing that we'll learn today is that you should not feed him.
Keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So it's basically, what are my deepest desires? And if they're fleshly desires, they're always hungry.
That's right. Yeah. You're getting up there in years, you're a little long in the tooth, you know you can't eat like you used to, and when you go shopping, you know you better not go down that candy aisle for, for a long time. I would resist that. And one day you think, what's one little chocolate bar going to do? That won't hurt anything. I'm pretty good with my habits and my eating habits. I can resist all the rest. The next thing you know, you're sitting on the couch with a bowl of bonbons and bag of M&Ms.
Uh-huh,
and you take one M&M and then another and then another. And before you know it, you gained a couple pounds and your pants are too tight. Right?
Kind of like Lay's potato chips. You can never eat just one.
That's right. So when that flesh shows up at the door, the last thing you want to do is feed him. And that's what we'll see here in the next segment about feeding the flesh.
Someone has said, sin may be explainable, but it's never excusable. The first time I heard that, I thought of the many times that I have tried to explain away why I've done or why I've said what I should not have done and should not have said. You know, it's so easy to try to make excuses, but none of them really hold water. Because when God says, we will stand and give an account of what we've said and what we've done, it reminds us that yes, even the idle words we will be giving an account for. And so I trust that when you're trying to excuse your sin, be reminded there is no excuse. We must turn to Christ and acknowledge it to be exactly what it is, sin. You know, that's what's called repentance. And my friend, you've been listening to The Ugly. What is it that is in you that when you feed it, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and you and your walk with the Lord become weaker and weaker and weaker? Next time we get together, be sure to be with us. Have your Bible open, and you will see some principles that will give you victory in these areas of your life where you so often fail, as David did. God bless you.